Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You've heard that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill, and whoever kills will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to fiery Gehenna. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle with your opponent quickly while you are on the way to court with him. Otherwise, your opponent will hand you over to the judge. The judge will hand you over to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Amen, I say to you, you will not be released until you have paid the last penny. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We continue today to enter into that contrast between Old and New Covenant. Today, St. Paul uses the image about the veil. When Moses would come from speaking with God, his face was so radiant because of his having been in the presence of God's own glory, that they would put a veil over his face so that they could look at him at all, because otherwise he was so blinding. And some people wondered whether the veil was put not just because it was blinding to look at him, but also after Moses had been finished talking with God, eventually that glory would fade. And so some of the rabbinical commentators wondered whether the purpose of the veil was likewise to prevent the fade. St. Paul uses that image to talk about the Old Testament being veiled because people couldn't really see the fullness of the glory that was pointing toward Christ. But when Christ came, the veil came off, and we were able to look at the definitive yes, the completion of all the prophecies and all the types and all the commandments of the old law. They were all summarized and synthesized and enfleshed in Jesus. There's no longer, in the same sense that we were talking about the veil with regard to the old covenant, there's no longer a veil there. But at the same time, we can have various veils that we put over our eyes that we've got to peel off so that we're able to see this. That's what it means to pass from the old to the new. We're fulfilling the old, we're not rejecting it, but recognizing that it is fulfilled in Christ's own person. And for it to be fulfilled in us is dependent on our becoming incorporated with Christ. Today in the Gospel, Jesus is implicitly talking about that passage when he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now for us, we've heard that phrase, it doesn't really shock us. But it would be like my going to the women who call you or will come to 71st Street today and say, unless you're holier than all the sisters combined, you won't get into heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees were considered by far the holiest, the most righteous people, those in the best relationship with God possible, among the Jews. The scribes made it their life's work to know every little dot of sacred scripture. The Pharisees were those who committed themselves to live by everything that the scribes discovered. So just a little bit of who the Pharisees were in contrast to everybody else. The typical Jew fasted one day a year. The Pharisees fasted 2 days a week. The typical Jew prayed once a day. Pharisees prayed 3 times a day by rule. The typical Jew tithed what God said needed to be tithed, which is 10% of a handful of items. The Pharisees tithe 10% of everything. When somebody looked at a Pharisee in particular, they beheld someone who went way beyond the call of strict duty. Somebody who was making a life of prayer, a life of sacrifice for God's kingdom, a life of self-discipline, such that it'd be fasting as if it were Yom Kippur twice a week. And then all of a sudden, the unveiled Jesus comes and says, unless the way you live surpasses the way they live, you're going to spend eternity in hell. You're going to spend life in hell. Definitively self-alienated from God. Shocking. We can't let this shock just wear off until it's routine. What were the Pharisees and the scribes missing? It wasn't that they weren't making the effort. It wasn't that we've, in order to please God, what we need to do is that we need to pray 4 times a day. And we need to fast 6 days a week. And we need to go the way of the rich young man and leave everything behind and come and follow the Lord. Tithing 100% of everything that he's given up. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. Because what they missed was what Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and Paul in his second letter to the Corinthians, his letter to the Galatians, and his letter to the Romans was stressing. The real principle of faith. That we are saved not by our own works, not by our own sacrifices. We are saved by grace, received and responded to in faith. Jesus wanted to take the law from the 613 external observances and bring it inward so there would be an interior law. St. Paul was describing yesterday about obeying the law of the Spirit. That law is written on our hearts. There's a docility to a person, not to a code. But that the code points to what that person wants to accomplish in us. Because that code points us to how to love God with all we've got and love our neighbor with all we've got. And that's what the Spirit himself wants to help us to accomplish. So Jesus starts today a series of antinomies that we'll tackle over the course of this 3-week study. You've heard that it was said to your ancestors, you shall not kill. Whoever kills will be liable to judgment. Basic fifth commandment. Jesus wasn't going to annul it. Jesus was going to fulfill it, as he was describing yesterday. Where does murder begin? Murder begins inside. It's not just the physical act. It's all that leads to the physical act. And so Jesus is going to try to eradicate murder by eradicating those elements within that cascade toward murder. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Where'd the murder happen, or the attempted murder of a whole bunch of congressmen start yesterday? It started in this guy in Illinois' hatred for Republicans in general, for Trump. And it led to his getting an MK4 and going down to Virginia to try to kill them all first thing in the morning as they were practicing softball. Whoever's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever says to his brother Raka, one of the huge insults, will be answerable to the Sanhedrin. Whoever calls somebody a fool, and anybody who didn't live by the word of God was considered a fool. But anybody who does that will be liable to hell. Jesus is interiorizing the law. He's fulfilling it by taking it from the outside inside. And he wants us to focus on how that interiorization is supposed to occur. That's the way our holiness will surpass that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Not that we say, because I feel the right things, or I'm a good person on the inside, then I can do whatever I want on the outside. No. Jesus is trying to take us to focus not just on fruits, but on the tree that continues to produce that good fruit, so that we have at the end both tree and fruit. So immediately after he talks about this, he talks about the interiorization of something that's really important for us as we mark today the universal feast of Corpus Christi with his vote of Mass and Holy Eucharist. He says, therefore, there's a clear connection between parts 1 and 2 that Jesus is alighting. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar, go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. If we're going to be coming to the altar and we don't have communion with others, Jesus so desires that communion in our heart that he wants us to bring it about before we come here. Do we? A lot of the times we, because of our love for the Lord, come here with all our baggage. Yes, I've got grudge against A and B, or C has a grudge against me. We just don't have the type of communion among us that God himself would want. And yet, okay, it's time to go to the chapel. It's time to go to church. There we go. And we'll just sort of work that out later because we don't really think it's a big, big deal. Jesus is saying he wants more of us. And he uses the images of being answerable to the Sanhedrin that would murder him, liable to fiery Gehenna, and liable to eternal judgment when we don't interiorize things in this way. Jesus also says, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and recognize your brother has something against you, not that you have something against your brother. Sometimes we're more responsible for that. And it would be, in a sense, easier for us to just say, I've got to go and reconcile. But when we recognize that our crazy brother has something against us, the Lord, even if we've done nothing wrong, but let's just say our crazy brother is jealous of us, or our crazy sister has ludicrously imagined that we have done something that we didn't do at all and bears a resentment for something we're not even responsible for. God wants us to care so much about communion with others that he wants us to go reconcile first. I recognize, sisters, that this is not easy. This is not a simple thing of preparation for Mass. It's a very difficult preparation for Mass. But if we begin to live it, Mass will really come alive. You know, there's this experience among married couples, which is a beautiful one, based on St. Peter's first letter, which is, don't go to bed angry. That if you recognize that there's been something in your marriage in which you're going to bed with a grudge, don't fall asleep. Reconcile first. Don't let that become a nocturnal nightmare and then a diurnal nightmare. But address it right on the spot. Jesus wants us to prepare for Mass with the same wisdom. So I just ask you, if if you recognize that you've got something or that somebody else has got something with you, how pleasing it would be to the Lord if you allow the Holy Spirit to help you to go to that person first. And we pray that the same Holy Spirit would be working through the other. If it wasn't happening at the exact same time, maybe it'll just be your humility and your faith brings it about. But this is really important, that God wants us to come to Mass in communion, and He uses such strong language for that to be brought about. Told, I think, the story once before. In my opinion, it was the most powerful homily I've ever preached. Occasionally get hijacked. It wasn't in my written text, where the Holy Spirit just subsumes you and off you go. But I had been working for years at the parish where I was pastor in New Bedford. I was a Frenchman who spoke Portuguese, which is why I was there, because it was a traditional French parish that now had, the French had basically moved in large part to the burbs, and the Portuguese had come on in. And the Portuguese and the French were just not mixing. And because I was the only Frenchman who spoke Portuguese, that was my assignment. And on I went, and I worked really hard to bring the people together, but the communities didn't. It was mainly because of the French. The Portuguese were at least trying. But when the French were cold, the Portuguese would give it back double. So it got to the point that on the Feast of Corpus Christi, the Holy Spirit just said, listen, St. Thomas Aquinas talks about the res et sacramentum is the Eucharist, that it is a reality, it's an effect, Jesus' body and blood, soul and divinity come down to the altar, but this is itself a sacrament to what He wishes to do in us and make us one body, one spirit in Christ, that the ultimate impact of the Eucharist is to make us one. And therefore, if you're trying to come here to this altar and you're Portuguese and you don't want to deal with the French, don't receive. Don't you dare receive, because you're not ready, and vice versa. And you know, one of the issues when you were pastor of a church that fit 2,000 people, and over the course of a weekend you'd get about 800 coming to Mass, and you had four Masses there, is that people would scatter. And you'd have the people who would still occupy the back pews, and people who would sit five pews away from everybody else, so that you'd get the terrible wave at the sign of peace. Just like, listen, if you don't want to become one with each other, you're not receiving Jesus Christ in Holy Communion worthily, because He wants you to be as one as He and the Father are one. And the Eucharist has got the power to do it, and the Holy Spirit's got the power to do it. But if you don't want this, do it. And I'm going to challenge you right now. Right now. If you don't want to come and sit together right up here in the first pew, don't you dare receive Holy Communion. If you're Portuguese and French, I want you wishing each other the sign of peace. Because if you're not really willing to wish each other peace, you're not ready to bring your gift to the altar. And you could start to see everybody squirming. I mean, it was, and I could have stopped right then, but then I just started jumping on the jackhammer and pushing it more deeply and more deeply and more deeply. And thanks be to God, people received the grace and they were able to do it. But that's what God is asking of us. We've got to pass from the old to the new. And Jesus wants our righteousness, our holiness, to surpass those who just do the externals, so that from our heart it's truly Christian. Today, as we celebrate this votive Mass of the Holy Eucharist, to whet our appetite for the graces of Corpus Christi, let us ask specifically for that grace. St. Thomas Aquinas always talks about this passage from the old to the new. Et antiquum documentum novo cedat ritui. And the old law cedes itself to the new right, the new and eternal covenant that's here. And the Laudation Salvatorum will sing in the sequence on Corpus Christi. Novum Pascha, Nove Legis. Well, I forget what the second line is, but... I do remember. Phase vetus terminat. That the new Pasch of the new law, meaning Christ, brings to an end the old phase. That there's an extraordinary newness. And then he likewise talks about the veil. The end of the Adorate Devote. Iesum quem volatum nunc aspicio, vero fiat illud quam tam sitio, ut te revelata cernens facie, visu symbiatus tuae gloriae. Jesus now veiled, I behold. Give me what I so beg, that having discerned your face, I may see your glory. Jesus remains still veiled here on earth because our eyes couldn't possibly handle his glory here. But we beg through this Passover from old to new, which is this new covenant, to be given the grace to anticipate his glory here on earth and be brought to the glory of heaven, which will not just be our life with God, but our life in communion with all the other saints. And that's why it may be a purgatory here on earth, sisters, for us to cross the way and say, I'm sorry for being a schmuck yesterday. Or, you're looking at me strange. Do you really have something against me that I'm not even aware of? To be able to cross and do that, that purgatory of doing that here, is a preparation for glory. So as we receive Jesus in his body and blood today, and he sends forth the Holy Spirit to make us one body, one spirit in Christ, let us ask him for the grace that this Novum Pascha Novae Legis, that this new Pascha, the new law, might bring to an end the old and preliminary phase of our life and our righteousness can surpass what we have previously imagined and be compared to that of the saints who now behold Jesus eternally unveiled. Praise be Jesus Christ.